Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. That will be our text this morning, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Year by year, I write myself some notes. I find it helps to give me some direction, what to preach on and what to teach on, how to encourage people. And in my planning notes, I have the following statement: lead decisively. Every interested member of the church ought to know where I stand on crucial issues. Now, there's a lot of things we don't have to agree on. We don't have to agree on which is the best team in baseball. We don't have to agree on, you know, what tire brand's best for our car. Or there's a lot of things we can disagree on. But when it comes to things like the Bible and inspiration, we should all understand what the Bible teaches about those topics and how that impacts our lives. So over the next few weeks, I want to deal with this topic of the Bible, not just inspiration, but also preservation, canonization, translation, and illumination. And don't need to worry about it. We'll be going over these words at times, that by the time we get done here in about a month, you'll know these words as well as I do. Inspiration, preservation, canonization, translation, and illumination. It's a wonderful thing that God has given us his message, that we can know that these are God's words to us, and that we can build our lives on them. Look with me. I'm going to read out loud to you Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, a well-known passage. The kids sing about it in Sunday school even. Matthew 7, 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall. Now we know that Jesus is the foundation upon which no other man can lay. And 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that. But here, the Bible, got the sayings of Jesus are likened to a rock on which we build our house, our lives. And we ought to be building our lives on the Word of God. And I want to encourage you in that way. I want to encourage you that this is God's Word to us, that we can know these are God's words to us, that we don't have to wonder, okay, which parts of the Bible are supposed to be there and which parts are not. We don't have to wonder, well, I wonder if they translated that. Well, maybe they didn't translate. When we were in Mongolia, we had a lady one time, she was referring to John chapter 12, where it says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit. And she said, you know, it seems like it's telling me to die to self. It can't be telling me that. Maybe it's a bad translation. I said, no, that's what it says. That's what it means. It's great when we can have that confidence, because otherwise we're like a ship out in the ocean with no anchor. We're just taken wherever the winds and the tides and the waves take us. So our Bible is our foundation. 1993, while I was traveling with Neighborhood Bible Time, I went by South Sheridan Baptist Church, just outside of Denver, Colorado. And they said to me, we have a little bookstore here, and you can pick up any of these books you like. I picked up a little booklet called Poems About the Bible. And what I'm going to do, I've had this book now, like I said, for decades, and I've read through it multiple times. What I'm going to do each week as we go through this series is I'm going to share one of those poems with you. Now, I can't share the whole book with you because there's almost 50 poems in here, and we don't have that many messages. But I picked out some of the best ones, and this one is called My Bible and I. It goes like this. We've traveled together, my Bible and I, through all kinds of weather, with smile and sigh, in sorrow or shine, in tempest or calm, its friendship unchanging, my lamp and my psalm. We've traveled together, my Bible and I, when life had grown weary and death was nearby, But all through the darkness of mist or of wrong, I found there a solace, a prayer and a song. So now who shall part us, my Bible and I? Shall isms or schisms or new lights that try? Shall shadow for substance or stone for good bread supplant its sound wisdom, give folly instead? Oh no, my dear Bible, exponent of light. The sword of the Spirit put air to flight, and still through life's journey, until my last sigh, we'll travel together, my Bible and I. Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach your word, and we need your help. Your Holy Spirit is needed to illuminate, to open our minds to truth, to teach us what the truth is, and then join our hearts to that truth. You are the God of truth. You don't deceive us. You don't lie to us. You don't change. And we're amazed. We ask, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts this morning. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let me start with this statement. I am a biblicist, and I hope that you are too. We could have a whole sermon just on what a biblicist is, but let's just give you 2 points of this. Number one, a biblicist believes the Bible to be God's message to us. And because God is a God of truth, therefore his word is true. The Bible is truth. The Bible, understood correctly, can be relied on. You'll hear a lot of people try to deceive you about what the Bible says, but when we understand the Bible correctly, we can rely on it. And by the way, if you say, well, how can I know I can understand the Bible correctly? That's the fifth word, illumination. We'll get to that, not for about a month. The Bible is not a book of human ideas, of myths, of sort of stories that are lost in the fog of time. It is accurate. And so we can build our lives upon it. Everybody on this planet is building their life on something. Don't forget that. Your friends may make fun of you. Build your life on the Bible, that old book. I don't think that's true. Everyone in the world is building their life on something. I am going to do something today I almost never do, and there's a reason for it. I'm going to refer to a movie, because it came to my attention recently that there was a movie that came out in 1996. I've never seen the movie. I don't know really what the movie is about. But in 1996, a movie came out called Fargo, and the beginning of the movie, there was a title card that said, "This is a true story." And in the movie, I understand from listening to someone else tell about it, in the movie, at some point, one of the criminals, it's about a criminal escapade, one of the criminals buries a suitcase with $1 million or some huge amount of money in it. And some of the people said, who were creating this movie, some of the people said to the director, you can't put "this is a true story" on that title card because it's not a true story. This never happened. And he said, it's just a movie. Nobody will believe it. Well, in 2001, a lady, Tokako Konishi, flew from Japan to Fargo, North Dakota, in the winter, looking for the suitcase of buried money. She didn't speak much English. She was found wandering about. The person who found her was a good citizen, said, hey, there's something wrong here. She doesn't speak a lot of English. She's just wandering. She doesn't seem to know what she's looking for. He or she took her to the police station where the police, they didn't know Japanese. In fact, this is how bad the police were. They didn't know Japanese, so they found a Chinese translator to try to translate. Long story short, about the only word they could understand was Fargo. This lady kept saying Fargo. They said, no, 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 that's just a movie. It's not true. This, but she hadn't done anything wrong. She wasn't committing any crime. So in the end, they let her walk out of the police station. 3 days later, she was found frozen to death. Now, we say that is such a sad story. Yes, it's particularly sad because this lady had built her life on the movie Fargo, which wasn't a true movie at all. But how many times when you're at work, you're talking with your neighbor, somebody will say to you something like this. You know, I watched this movie the other night, and this is what happened. Therefore, I'm going to. What they're doing? They're building their lives on the movies. That is a terrible idea. And that's one of the reasons I don't refer to movies, because movies are entertainment. They're not truth. They're not accurate. Don't build your life on the movies. Build your life on the Word of God. There's a second thing about a biblicist, though, that I want to get to, and that is that a biblicist understands that we stand in a long line, a long tradition of believers. When I read my Bible, I'm not looking for some new doctrine that nobody has ever noticed before. Now, sometimes the applications are new. Christians 50, 60, 70 years ago didn't have to deal with social media. It didn't exist. So, of course, there's new applications of the Bible about social media. But the truth is, the principles of God's Word never change. And as I'm studying my Bible, and then I go and I read other Christians from the past, I see how my understanding of Scripture lines up with their understanding of Scripture. And if it doesn't line up, then I ask myself, boy, what did they understand? What did the Holy Spirit show them that I'm missing here? So we're not looking for anything new. The great Christian reformers in history all that this was God's Word and that we could base our lives on it. John Wycliffe, Martin Luther, John Wesley, all of these men based their lives on the Word. John 4:38 says this, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. As Christians, we stand on the shoulders of giants. So when a person, a brother, sister in Christ comes to me and says, hey, I found something new. Nobody else has ever understood this before, but I'll tell you what God really wants you to know. That makes me very, very suspicious. Because there is no new doctrine in here. There hasn't been since the close of the canon. That's canonization. We'll talk about that when the book of Revelation was finished. So as a biblicist, number one, I build my life on the Word of God. But number two, I recognize that I'm not the smartest man who's ever lived. I'm not the only one who's ever read the Bible. There's so many other men. I can read their biographies. I can read their writings, their doctrine. And it helps me to understand correctly what the Bible teaches me. So keep that in mind now as I give you an introduction to this series on inspiration, preservation, canonization, translation, and illumination. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. I could quote it to you, but I want you to see it again for yourself. Bring your Bible again tonight when you come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Keep in mind that faith is required for all Christian living. Faith is required for all Christian living. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Please read that verse with me. Let's read it together. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. I said faith is required for all Christian living. Do you know why I believe in the doctrine of inspiration? I believe that by faith. You know why I believe in the doctrine of preservation? I believe that by faith. Do you know why I believe in canonization? Faith. That translations can accurately reflect God's Word. Do you know why I believe that? Faith. Why I believe that God illuminates me? Faith. Now, all of these are found in the Word of God. But the Bible says that if the Word of God is not mixed with our own faith, Hebrews chapter 4, it is not profitable to us. So I'm going to ask you, as we go through this, look at your Bible, see what the Bible says, and if the Bible says, by faith, believe that, and move forward. Faith is required for all of Christian life, but particularly when it comes to Bible doctrines, and here's why. Because if I don't accept all of the Bible by faith, then I'm either going to reject the Bible outright and I'm going to base my life on something else. Or a lot of people do this. They take those parts of the Bible that they like. And then they say, well, I don't like that. Or I don't think Paul wrote that. Or, you know, God didn't intend for that. In fact, we've had people who consider themselves to be Christian preachers who've said, you can just set aside the Old Testament. We don't need that anymore. Now, the attitude of those people is, I will decide which parts of the Bible are truth and which parts are not. Now, tonight's message is about inspiration, and we'll look at the classic text on inspiration, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not most Scripture, not every Scripture that is given by inspiration of God, as if some parts are not given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I want you to understand, if you're a biblicist, you either accept all of the Bible, or you reject, you can't be a biblicist, but or you reject all of the Bible. Don't believe this lie that you can take parts of the Bible that you like, or parts of the Bible that this Bible teacher says is good, or this Bible teacher says is real. Faith is required for all of Christian living. So the first goal I have in this whole series, and yes, I'm going to take up the rest of this morning telling you what my goals are, because it's that important to me. The first goal I have in this study is not to shake your faith, but to increase your faith. Because faith is not a blind leap into the dark. That's not faith. If somebody says to you, this is God's word, I just want you to believe it, take my word for it, they're not building your faith. Unless you believe in them. I don't want you to have faith in me. I will disappoint you. I hate to say that. I really don't intend to disappoint you. But I'm a human being. I want your faith to be in the Word of God. And there's good reason to know that this is God's Word. Prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, its own application in our lives, and other reasons to believe this is the Word of God. And so this study is intended to build your faith. Now, there are many arguments about the Bible that are not profitable to us. And one of my goals is to get rid of those that are not profitable to you so that you know why you believe that this is God's inspired. But second, the Bible is God's inspiration. Excuse me. The Bible is God's revelation to man. You cannot know about God apart from the Bible. You can't. Let's do a little thought experiment here. In your mind, think about an attribute of God. Whatever attribute that is. Okay, you got an attribute of God in your mind? How do you know that God is like that? Because you've read your Bible. It's not because of some dream you had. It's not because I told it to you, although if I told it to you, thank you. But we draw those truths from the Bible. AJ just finished a study on the attributes of God, and the study was filled with Scripture. Because how do we know about God? We know about Him through His Word. So I want to convince you that the Bible is God's revelation to man, without which we cannot have a relationship with God. Not if you do not believe this is God's Word, if you do not believe this is true, then how do you have a relationship with God? It'd be like me telling you, I have a relationship with my wife. We never meet. We never talk. I don't even know where she is right now. But it's a really important relationship. You can't do that. And you can't have a relationship with God without believing that this is His Word. If you love Jesus, you'll love the Bible. Because the Bible is the Word and Jesus is the Word. Literally, that's what John tells us. I've met people who say, well, I love Jesus, but the Bible, I can do without it. You can't separate the two. How do we know who Jesus is apart from the Word? So if you love Jesus, you'll love the Word. And I want to give you in this study a renewed and by God's grace, an even more enlightened view of what this book is. And I've already mentioned it, but let me say again, I want to increase your love for the Bible. I want to increase your love for the Bible. Maybe the best result of men's work days is the conversations that we have with each other. You know, even if you couldn't do any physical labor, it wouldn't hurt you, man, if you have a Saturday free and you can join with us just to come out and supervise, right? You can hold the shovel and talk with the other guys as we work. And yesterday we were having a conversation about how to make time, how to find time to spend in God's Word every day. Because you guys are working. Men. I mean, you've got to be at a job. Some of you 8, 10, 12 hours a day. You've got some commute time. You're gone an awful lot. How do you find time in God's Word? And you know what we all agreed on? It doesn't have to be in the morning. Doesn't have to be in the afternoon, doesn't have to be in the evening. But if you love God's word, you'll find time for God's word. And the reason we don't find time for God's word is because it's just not that important to us. And so through this study, I want you to love the word of God more than you did before. This book, think about it. This book represents literally millennia, thousands of years of God's people faithfully writing as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This book represents God's people, again, millennia of God's people faithfully copying his words. You understand that for most of the Bible's history, most of human history, there were not printing presses. So if you wanted a copy of God's word, you took a copy from someone else, you borrowed a copy from someone else, you sat down and you wrote it out. And this book represents literally millennia of people faithfully copying God's word. It represents millennia of God's people reading. Millennia of God's people faithfully following his word because they believed this was the word of God. We're not the first people in history to have this book. It didn't start with Dad or my granddad. It started literally thousands of years ago. Fourth, I want to assist you in your understanding of theological terms. Next Sunday's message will be on inerrancy, infallibility, authority, and sufficiency, which is all of that's a subset of inspiration. Because if you read books about the Bible, you're going to come across these words, and I want you to have a good idea of what they mean. But you don't even have to read books of theology in order to come across these terms. Let me read to you our church's own statement on the Bible. This is Elmira Baptist Church's constitution. Let me read it to you. We believe that the Bible is divinely, verbally inspired, inerrant word of God, written by holy men of old as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. The primary message is the gospel, that sinners must believe and be saved. The Bible does not merely contain the truth, it is the truth, the standard by which all truth must be tested. We believe the King James Version is the most accurate translation. Therefore, it is to be used by all officers and teachers in the public ministry of the church. I want you to understand what that text is saying. Now, if you're a member here, you have agreed to that when you became members. If you're considering being a member, I don't need to dupe you or deceive you into joining the church. Either you believe that that's the truth or you don't. So part of my purpose in this study that we're going to go through is so you will better understand these theological terms. Things like verbally inspired, inerrant. There's another term that didn't occur in our statement of faith, but plenarily inspired. The word infallible, what does that mean? When I was teaching at a Christian school, I had a high school student, and he was a joker, but he went around and he was collecting signatures from the girls in the high school, and he was asking them to protest women's suffrage. He said, "Are you for or against women's suffrage?" And they said, "I don't believe women should suffer." And so they sign on. Now, those of you that understand, women's suffrage is the women's right to vote. And these ladies were condemning the women's right to vote because they were against women's suffrage. They didn't understand the terms. And sometimes people can confuse us because they use big words that we don't know the meaning of. I don't want you to be confused because somebody uses some big theological word and you say, inerrant? I don't know what that is. Infallible? Who knows? Sufficiency of Scripture? Boy, it sounds terrible to me. The fifth reason is we want to pass on the heritage of faith, our heritage of faith, to the next generation. But how do we pass that on if we don't even know what our heritage is? If we don't know what we believe? Sometimes as adults, we can become very comfortable, just sit back, we come to church, we're here every Sunday, and we sort of think our children will get it by osmosis. But they don't. They need to be taught. So the first goal within this goal of passing on our heritage, we want our children to love God's word. And I don't think you can study the history of the Bible, its inspiration, its preservation, its canonization, its translation, and the illumination of the Holy Spirit without falling in love with God's word. It's amazing what Christian men and women have suffered to get this book into our hands. It's amazing what God has done to providentially preserve it so we can say these are the words of God. It's amazing that you can translate it. I was part of one of the impetuses for my study of these five terms was I was asked to help with a Bible translation in Mongolia. And that was the hardest intellectual work I've ever tried to do. And frankly, the hardest spiritual work. That's another story. But here's my point. Somebody sweated blood, and I'm speaking metaphorically here, but somebody sweated blood to get this book into your hands. And when you understand that, you love God's word. But my second goal is to show you why we have chosen the King James Version of the Bible. Now, I know people have a lot of reasons why they use the King James, and frankly, I find some of them very misguided. And I will tell you about those as we get into our study. But here's the truth. The King James Version of the Bible is a very mature translation. There's some things here that you won't find anywhere else. One example, there are better ones, but this is one you can see right now, is italics. Do you know why there's italics in your King James Version of the Bible? And do you know why you won't find italics in other translations? David does. You can ask David after the sermon. That's the second goal. But here's the third goal. We want to choose, as a church, we want to choose a Bible that has stood the test of time. Now, I was listening to a podcast by a well-known preacher. He leads a large, well-known evangelical church in Washington, D.C. And some years ago, they decided to choose a Bible as a church, just like we've done. We've chosen the King James Version of the Bible to read from and to teach from. And for their own set of reasons, they chose the 1984 version of the New International Version. But he was saying in this podcast, which just was put out in the last year here, he was saying that the Zondervan Corporation, who holds the copyright to that, is no longer going to print that edition of the Bible. And so now his church needs to find a new edition of the Bible. But they have, now remember, 1984, they have a whole generation of Christians who grew up memorizing that text and preaching and teaching from that text. And now that text is no longer going to be available to them. Now, there's a good reason to use the King James Version of the Bible. And I'm going to help you understand what those are as we go through the text, as we go through this series of lessons. But it has to do with inspiration, preservation, canonization, translation, and illumination. Believe it or not, illumination plays a big role in this. But here's sixth. And I've mentioned this a couple times. I want to dispel some common myths that I found are very prevalent among people like me. I've had the opportunity, the privilege, if you will, of traveling and visiting many churches in the decades that I've been in ministry. And one of the most common is people who say, I read the 1611 King James Version of the Bible. I've met one person in all my travels who reads the 1611 King James Version of the Bible. One. I don't even read the 1611. And here's why. I have a copy down here on this communion table. If you want to take a look, it's a facsimile. It's not an actual printed edition. If we had a printed edition of the 1611 KJV, we could finish this building just by selling the edition. But here is a text. Now, I know it's sort of small, but you can see that there are some letters here that we don't use anymore. This here, this letter here. I'm not even sure if this is a D or what this letter is. But this is the original, a facsimile of the original 1611. Anyone want to take a guess what chapter of the Bible this is? I tell you what, if you can tell me what the book is, Guillermo will take you out to Oso Negro after church. Yes, the book. I can't read it. I can't read it. This is a revelation. But good guess. Here's one that you should know. Oops, let me see if I can. Oops, that's the wrong direction. Here we go. This one is the book of Job, Job 41. This one over here is John chapter 11. Frankly, the English language, the way the English language is printed has changed since 1611. And so most of us, everyone that I know of except one man, uses a modern printing of the King James Version of the Bible. Please don't go tell people we use the 1611. We don't use the 1611. Now, if you want years, we use the 1769. It's a revision by a man named Blaney. We can talk about that. We'll get to that a little bit later. But here's my point. I want you to know what the truth is. I don't want you to be deceived by people who walk around saying God inspired the King James translators. If God inspired the King James translators, it will be the first time in the history of God's work in men's lives that they didn't even realize it. Because you can read the King James translators' preface to the readers and they'll tell you, this is not inspired, it's a translation. You say, well, now you've got me worried. No. If you'll stick around and tell translation, I will show you that God's translated word is just as dear to us as the original words. Because God is God and he can do amazing things. And I'm convinced that these are God's words to me. But this is not. God didn't inspire the Bible in English. English didn't even exist when the Bible was being inspired. John the Baptist didn't speak Old English. So, again, just want to dispel some myths. That's one. There are some others that we'll dispel. Number seven, there are good reasons. There's some really good reasons to use the King James Version over the Bible over other versions. And the best illustration, just to give you a preview, the best illustration of this that I can think of is the knives in your kitchen. How many of you have more than one knife in your kitchen? How many of you just have in your whole kitchen a knife? That's it. Bachelor. Doesn't know any. I mean, we all have multiple knives in our kitchen, don't we? Now, when it comes time to cut up a steak, an uncooked steak, you haven't cooked it yet. You need to make some steak into cubes or whatever. When it comes time to cut up steak, what is the most important quality in a knife? Sharpness. Now, could you cut up meat with a dull knife? Yeah, but it takes an awful lot of work, doesn't it? You're going to be cutting a long time with a dull knife. But with a sharp knife, you can make quick work of that meat. And I will be frank, as I've studied the Bible, as I had a part in translating the original Hebrew and Greek into Mongolian, in Mongolia, I have found that this is the sharpest knife in the drawer. And I'm going to show you why it's the sharpest knife in the drawer. So there are thoughtful, there are good reasons to choose this version of the Bible. But if you don't choose this version of the Bible, you can still get the job done. Just like you can go to your kitchen and you can pull out a different knife and you can whack and hack on that meat for a long time if you'd like to. You can still get the job done. It's just not going to be nearly as quick or effortless. So let me go back to where we were at the beginning of this, and that is, are you a biblist? Are you building your life on the Word of God? Some years ago, they did a study of college students. And the study was actually about gender roles. It wasn't about the Bible. But they wanted to find out which of these students were biblicists and which ones, let's use the word secularists, which ones are secular. Now, why do you think they wanted to do that if the study was about gender roles? That, by the way, that's just rhetorical, Dave. There's a reason that they want to get rid of people who are biblicists. But here's their definition of a biblicist. They said, number one, a biblicist believes that the Bible is God's word and everything that's in it either happened exactly as it said, where there's history, or will happen exactly as it says in prophecy. That's first thing that a biblicist believes. Do you believe that? Number two, so these college students, do you believe that the Bible is God's word and that everything in it has either happened because it's history or will happen because it's prophecy? The second question they would ask them is, do you consider yourself to be a religious person? And here's the third question they would ask these students. They would say, do you believe that the Bible is the answer to all human problems? to me, that's really the dividing line. Because there's a lot of people that say, yeah, this is the word of God. Yeah, I'm a religious person. How do I know if I believe that the Bible is the answer to all human problems? I find myself coming back to God's word again and again, don't I? When I have a problem, I look it up in the word of God. It was interesting to me when I was in Mongolia, we had a discussion about how quickly we should ordain Mongolian men to be pastors of churches. And one man gave his opinion and involved his length of time. Another man gave his opinion and another man gave his opinion. I don't remember how many opinions we had. But finally, we looked at one of the guys and said, what do you think? And he said, well, the Bible says not a novice, quoting from 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I thought, you know what our problem is? We keep giving our opinion instead of just finding out what the Word of God says. There's a saying, better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. The Bible says it this way. Even a fool is counted wise when he holdeth his peace. I learned the first quote first. I want my children to learn the second quote first. I want my kids to know the Word of God so that when problems arise, the Word of God says. That's how you can tell if you're a biblicist. Whether you say, well, I watched a movie and, or whether you say, God said. I was in Bible college. We were talking about the Ark of the Covenant. It was a Hebrew history class. And one of the students actually had the gall to raise his hand and say, well, in Raiders of the Lost Ark, we said, what does that have to do with anything? That's not Bible. Who cares what the producer, director, whoever thinks about? What does the Word of God say? Are you basing your life on the Bible or are you basing your life on the movies? Secondly, do you love? You can tell how much you love God's Word by how much time you spend with it. So maybe a better question would be how much time in the last 7 days, the last week, how much time have you spent in God's Word? If you say, well, you know, so you got to understand this has been a really busy week for me. Yeah, I do. I understand. There are really busy weeks. This has not been a particularly busy week for me, but for some of you, it's been a really busy week. I get that. But if you can't find time to spend in God's Word, how can you say you love God's Word? It's like the married couple that comes to me and they want marriage counseling and the wife's chief complaint is my husband never spends any time with me. And the husband says, that's because I'm so busy earning money to support the family. I can tell you the loving wife wants time with her husband more than she wants the money. Now, there is a balance. And yes, men, God does call us to support our families. But if you love your wife, find time. God's Word, you're going to find time in God's Word. And finally, I want to remind you, bring your Bibles again tonight, because we're going to be looking at God's Word. We're going to start in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And talk about inspiration. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in your Word. I'm grateful that you inspired your words, that you